As you're taking your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin. Have you been to or seen a good drama presentation lately? A good theatrical play recently? I'm probably going to offend the book and imagination purists out there this morning, but do you remember that feeling when you saw for the first time one of your favorite books on stage or on the screen? The excitement when it came to life? Maybe you're like me when I see a good play on stage and you say, like I do, "Whoa, you mean that's a book too?" Maybe you're also like me and you say, "Well, I haven't been to a good play lately, but that World Series I watched last week, boy, did that have a lot of drama in it." Some of you are thinking, in answer to the question, have you seen any drama lately? Some of you are thinking, "What do you mean? I got teenagers in my house. Boy, have I seen drama." Sorry, teens. I love you guys. But there's drama. Not that we gave our parents any drama either at that age. What we gather to participate in this morning is a visible act of a gospel drama that's played out for us. The Lord's table is the gospel made visible for us. The Lord's table dramatizes the gospel. And this gospel drama presents the events of the gospel to our eyes and to our hands and to our mouths. But more than that, though, it's not just a drama that we are called to be a spectator of. It's a drama that together this morning, God has ordained that we regularly and perpetually participate in this drama, this gospel, that we remind ourselves and excite ourselves again of this gospel drama of which we participate, of which we receive. With Jesus as the main actor and God's Word inspired for us, we want to be reminded together this morning of just how significant this familiar event is. And it's significant to our profession of faith, but it's also significant to our commitment to each other and our commitment to this church. The night before He was crucified, Jesus turned something old into something new. Not something that looks to the deliverance from Egypt, but something new. The deliverance that God achieved on the cross. The backdrop of Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, is the Passover holiday. The Passover festival, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We learn that back in verse 17 and verse 20, but by the time we get to verse 26, that's the backdrop. And what we know as the Last Supper or this communion table has its roots in the central feast of the Jewish holidays. The terms are used interchangeably, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, but technically the Passover was celebrated on the first day of this week-long celebration, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated the following 7 days. And the roots of this table, rooted in the Passover, come from Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, an Old Testament narrative. And maybe you haven't read in a while. Maybe you remember being read as a child. Maybe you recall reading it recently to your children. The Israelites are enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and God raises Moses to lead them to the promised land. And on the last of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's stubborn will was broken. And he let God's people go. the night before that momentous event, Israel was instructed by God to sacrifice a spotless lamb and to apply its blood on the doorposts of their homes. And I ask that you even begin to make these connections to Jesus' words in Matthew 26. The allusions are clear, crystal clear. The night they were to eat that Passover lamb, as the angel of the Lord went from house to house in Egypt and killed the firstborn of all that didn't apply the blood of the Passover lamb to their homes. But all those that by faith applied the blood of the Passover lamb were saved. This is the backdrop that Jesus uses to bring us and institute this table that in just a few moments we will participate in, not as individuals, but as a body. The Passover holiday was established by God for people of Israel to remember how God had set them free. And the Old Testament tells us that generation after generation was told, remember this, tell your children. Don't just tell them about your ancestors that were set free. They were specifically told, tell them you were set free. Even generations later, the language that was to be used was, we were set free. Even though that generation wasn't there in Egypt, it applied to them. God had set them free. And this is the framework that Jesus uses for establishing our communion table. It's significant for our purposes this morning that in the midst of that Passover meal, as you are well familiar with, Jesus applied these two elements before us to Himself. First, there was the bread. Verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessing it, He broke it and He gave it to the disciples and He said, take, eat. This is My body. Now He's standing in front of them in bodily form, holding a loaf of bread, saying, this is My body. I really don't think anybody in that room that night had any question that that bread was not His actual physical body. It represented that body. It represented what He was about to do with that body. And since the Passover meal is also the first meal within the overall festival of unleavened bread, it was the first occasion in which they would eat the unleavened bread, where it's actually partaken, the very first time of this celebration. And in Jewish teaching, as we are all familiar with, leaven represented the evil and the contamination. We say leaven represented sin. And Jesus used that reference and that allusion over and over again. So Jesus, at the time in this festival, in this celebration, in this meal, at the time when it made the most connection to His atoning sacrifice for the world, He took unleavened, uncontaminated bread, symbolizing His own sinless perfection. And He said, take, eat. This is My body. This is the symbol of My body. This is the picture of what I'm going to do with My body for you. This is act one of this gospel drama. And Jesus applied the unleavened bread to His sinless life. His messianic claim became very evident, if it wasn't already, to those men in that room. He was the righteous branch of David, long promised in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, if you are still questioning, that is who I am. And it is symbolized in this unleavened bread. The same can be said about the cup in verse 27. He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. And of the four cups of the Passover meal, the cup Jesus gives this new meaning to is, is accepted generally by theologians as the third cup of the Seder Supper. And when Jesus made good on God's greatest promise to His people, He sealed it with blood. It was blood that was to be applied for salvation to the doorposts that night in Egypt. And here, Jesus makes the connection that it was blood that sealed our salvation. It would be His blood. The night before He was crucified, He celebrates this Passover meal with His disciples. And He turns that Passover meal into something new. Something that looks not to the deliverance of Egypt. We don't look back and say, we were set free from Egypt. Jesus took it into something new. We have been set free through God's deliverance on the cross. Jesus says in verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins." Consistent with this new meaning of the Passover event comes Jesus' reference to the new covenant, something we've been studying in our ABF hours, our adult Bible fellowship hours, as we work through the book of Hebrews. Something old, something new. And with the institution of something new, something old was to go away. That this is what Jesus is pointing to. The blood of the covenant would have brought back immediately thoughts for these Jewish men from the book of Exodus, where Moses had splashed the blood of the sacrifices on the people for remission of their sins. And the covenant that God made with Israel, the old covenant, was central. Everything centered on that. Jesus was saying His death would be central now to the relationship between God and His people. That's what the old covenant did. Jesus is saying it's now something new. Your relationship with God, God's relationship with us, is now based on my death. And this would be the means of cleansing from past sins and the consecration of a new life of service to God. This new covenant is not based on our keeping of that covenant, but on God's forgiveness, drawing us into Jeremiah chapter 31 and the prophet's words about this new covenant. And although much debate is made, much ink has been spilt and written over this new covenant and the language, this covenantal language, and all that has its place, what is of most important here is the effect that it had. The forgiveness of your sins. The forgiveness of your sins today. The forgiveness of your sins this week. The forgiveness of all your sins and all mine. And Jesus says that this is for all. All who come to Him. All who place their faith in Him. If you're here this morning and you're a guest with us and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the invitation for you. This is Jesus' invitation to you. Come to Him. For it is only through Him, and not by your own works, just like it was not by the works of the Israelites that they could find forgiveness. It was by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I have not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is Jesus' call to you. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is why He came. This is why He died. That you might be saved. That you might know the forgiveness of your sins. And if you want to know more about that, if you want to know exactly what that means, where else does the Bible talk about that? Come see me afterwards. Or talk to the person that brought you. Somebody that looks very familiar in this place. They most likely can sit down with you, and we'd love to show you from the Scriptures how you don't have to try to do this on your own anymore. You don't have to try to be good enough. You can't be good enough. It took a perfect sacrifice. Jesus has remade the Passover in order to tell His disciples how to understand the death that He was about to die. It's no accident. It's no mistake. Although it would catch them by surprise, it probably shouldn't have. But it is definitely no accident. It's not taking Jesus by surprise. It's not happening against His will. Instead, Jesus is going to give His body for His disciples for the forgiveness of our sins. But He didn't just die. He secured that salvation with His resurrection. As one songwriter wrote, "Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, 'The grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Praise the one who sets me free. Death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope.'" That's why we can come to this table. That's what makes this table so important. That's what makes the self-examination going into this body life event so crucial to what we do. God has called us to be holy and blameless. And if your life hasn't been reflecting holiness, then you can find relational renewal with God. Do that before the elements of this table are passed. As you come today, celebrate your salvation. Celebrate your high priest. Celebrate His possession of you. Celebrate the security that we have in our Savior. Celebrate your freedom from sin and bondage. Celebrate redemption. Celebrate and sing to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His mercy and grace, because He is a God who saves. Salvation is free, but it was never cheap. Nothing in all of human history has ever been so costly than what had to happen for us to be able to come to this table. So before we come to this table, let me draw for you some implications and some applications from the Apostle Paul. What is the Lord's Supper? What is this communion table then that we celebrate? Well, just like the Passover, which takes up and transforms, that the Lord's Supper is a meal of covenant remembrance. God has made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It brings the past into the present, connecting our lives with the saving story of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, each of us says, when we take this table, this is what we are to say: "I eat this bread. I drink this cup because of what the Lord did for me on the cross when He freed me from my sin." But the Lord's Supper isn't a private event. It's not a private meal among friends. This is not something that we do individually. It's not individual devotions among 500 some people here today. This is the church's public celebration of the fellowship that we have together in Jesus Christ and with each other. This is not just about you and Jesus or Jesus and me. This is about us. And that's what we also come to celebrate in this table today. That's why only those that have been saved and baptized by immersion, post-conversion, should be the ones celebrating this table. Only those that have gone public as Christians through baptism, through church membership, are the ones that should be celebrating today. The Lord's Supper is first and foremost a celebration of the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it's also repeatedly, it reenacts our response to the gospel. Because your salvation is not just what you did in the past. It's not just your salvation story, wherever it was for you. Sunday school, at home, or at camp. That's not only where your salvation is rooted. Your salvation is rooted in what you are believing today. What are you on trajectory for today? Where are you heading? What is the prize that you are searching for today? When you take this communion table, you are saying, Jesus' body was given for me. Jesus' blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. And by partaking of these elements, we are confessing together, again, renewing that confession. This is true. This was true of me then. And this is still true of me today. One of the best questions you can ask yourself as to why you believe you are saved or not is not an event in the past, but what are you believing today? Who are you placing your faith in today? And that's what this table does. It calls us to say, this is true, and it's still true of me today. This Jesus is my Savior. Just like He was then, He still is today. But the Lord's Supper also renews our commitment to each other, to God's people. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the responsibility of the church. If you partake of this bread and of this cup, you obligate yourself to care for Christ's body. All of the one another's in Scripture are enhanced to another level through this table. We are reminded of our obligation to take care of each other. If you claim Christ as your Savior, then you claim His people as your brothers and as your sisters. And with that comes a deep, deep responsibility. Not only to help move, not only to help pack and help unpack, and not only to help bring meals to, all of that is included, but to help spiritually grow together one another. That's also here in this table. So how should you now celebrate the Lord's table? Well, if you're a member of this church, or if you're a member of another evangelical church that preaches the gospel, you've been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to partake of this table with us this morning. But as you partake, look back to the cross. You ever wonder what exactly to do when all the deacons are handing out the elements and you're just kind of sitting there? Maybe the words are up on the screen. Maybe they're not. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to pray? Am I supposed to have my eyes closed? Am I supposed to be looking around? Maybe it's not right to be looking around. Here's what you can do. Look back to the cross. Through the Scripture that you know, through the Bible in front of you, look back to the cross, to the sufferings of Christ that He secured your salvation. Look back. Then look up. Christ is present at this table. Not in the bread and not in the cup proper, but He is present here, for His church gathers. Look up to Christ's presence at this table. Look back, look up. And then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, look within. Examine your life. Is there unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life? Paul says it is extremely dangerous for your spiritual well-being as well as your physical well-being to come to this table with unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Here's something else you can do during that awkward time when the elements are being passed out. You can take care of sin in your life vertically with God. But it's also a time that if the Lord brings to your mind, the Spirit convicts you that you are in a broken relationship with another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe someone in your family. Maybe it's someone sitting in your row. Maybe it's that conversation on the way to church that didn't quite go so well. And you need to make that right. This is the time to do that before you come to this table. Or your other option is to let the elements pass this morning. That's how serious Jesus and the Apostle Paul take this table. Look within. Then look around. Look back to the cross. Look up. Look within. Look around. Now it's really getting awkward, right? I'm supposed to look around. Look around. Examine for those sins you might have against each other. Make amends. But it'd be awkward to get up and walk across and talk to somebody. That's weird, Jeremy. I can't do that. Everybody would be looking. But you'll be right with God. And you'll be right with your brother and sister in Christ. And then you can partake of the table. Look around and rejoice in the unity in diversity that is this body. We are a vastly different group of people, yet all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the text tells us, look ahead. Anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Beg and plead with God that you would not be so immersed in just the here and now that we forget to look ahead, that we forget to long for it, we forget to pray for it, we forget to rejoice. It is coming. It is coming. So as I referenced 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that those who eat without discerning the connection between trusting Christ and loving His people, Paul says, are guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. And so as we move directly to this table, what I want to do now is take a moment of silent prayer for you and I to be able to do exactly as the text in 1 Corinthians calls us to do. A prayer of self-examination. Evaluate your walk with God. Not just today. Don't use this as that clean slate moment where you can just get rid of it all at the cross and then you can take the table. Look at the pattern of your life. Does that bring you to take this table this morning? Evaluate your walk with God. Evaluate your relationships. If you have to go and make that relationship right, do that. That's what would bring God the most glory. Before you come to this table, let's pray together in a prayer of self-examination.